Father in heaven, O Lord, nothing good have I to bring, simply to your cross I cling. Lord Jesus, you have done amazing things in this time, in our world, in our history. You've spoken through animals, through donkeys. This morning, Lord, I pray you speak through me today. Let them hear you, dear Father. Let not one person leave this place without having heard your voice touch their heart. That's my prayer. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know if you've been keeping track of what's been happening in current events lately, just in the last 2 years, I think you would agree with me that our world has changed, right? And the things that we're seeing, if you are a student of Scripture, I don't think it's a stretch. I mean, sometimes people can disagree on this, but I don't know that we can do that anymore, but I think that we can see the way our culture, the way our world is headed, that the signs and the directions are pointing that if Jesus does not wrap this up, he may not have anything left to wrap up because of the way that we treat each other. You understand what I mean by that? Our world is something has to break. Something has to give. And it's a sign to us of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that it is near. This morning, what I'd like to do is, yes, there are signs all around us, but there's something that happened in 2020 that I thought, to me personally, was very interesting. I don't know why, but this one thing just jumped out at me, and I was kind of blown away. And so this incident that happened, It made me think a little bit about our readiness as a people. It made me think about my own personal readiness. And let me explain to you what I'm talking about. This is the burden that I want to share with you this morning. How many of you remember this? In May of 2020, there was a cyber hack of the Colonial Pipeline. Anybody remember that story? Okay, some of you remember that story? That cyber criminals, they broke in through the company's firewall. This is all electronic computer. They broke in through the company's electronic firewall, and they stole a bunch of data from them. Not only did they steal data, they locked out their servers so they couldn't get into their computer systems, which essentially what it did is it stopped their system from working. They shut down the Colonial Pipeline with this attack. And so the end result is that there were gas shortages in the lower eastern part of the United States. You remember that story? Okay, so this shutdown really only lasted about 3 or 4 days, because as soon as it happened, it was all over the news. The government kind of jumped on top of it, and they were all trying to work how to solve it. I believe, some of you may help me out on this, but I believe the company had to pay the ransom to the cyber hackers in order to get access back to their system. If I remember the story correctly, I may be wrong on that, but I believe that they did. But I want to show you something. I'm hoping the sound works. I want to show you a video. So check this out. Do you need to check anything first before I? Okay. I want to show you a video because this was a news item that came out during that time. So I don't know if you caught that in the news when it happened. So they were trying to get their line, proper space in line at the gas station. That gentleman apparently was in front of her. She didn't like it. She got out of her car and she spit at him through the window. And if you see, I don't know if you can see from where you're at, but from that fellow was a bodybuilder. He was a weightlifter, big strong dude. He gets up, gets out of his car, and he spits back in her face. And then you see the tussle that took place there. This is just a sampling. This is just a sampling of the craziness that gripped the people due to worries about a gas shortage. And this gas shortage only lasted a few days. Even around here, we didn't have a gas shortage here, okay? But the fear of the gas shortage, it was interesting. I was driving by one of the gas stations in Union Springs at the time, and there were cars in the gas station with their hatchbacks open and people who were filling up multiple, like 5, 6, 7, 8 gas cans because they wanted to make sure that they had enough gas because they were afraid of a gas shortage that was happening in another part of the country. There were even people filling up before Walmart went to paper. Remember those plastic bags? There were people filling up Walmart bags with gasoline because they wanted to store it because of a gas shortage that we were not going through here. It was happening in the southeastern part of the country, and they had it solved. I think Friday the story came out. By Sunday night, they kind of were able to kind of level things out again, okay? Now, it is insane. It's insane. This cyber attack, it took place in May of 2020. What do you think would have happened if this cyber attack would have happened in the middle of winter? We're in the middle of a cold snap. What do you think would have happened if that cyber attack would have happened today? Fuel for cars, fuel for heat. What would you do if you woke up one morning and found out that a cyber attack had stopped the flow of gas cold in the middle of the winter? That was almost 2 years ago. Things really haven't gotten much better. What's the price of gas today? Yeah. And they're saying it's going to go up to $5. In California, it's in some places already $5. OPEC was asked not too long ago to increase their oil output, but they declined. The U.S. is not producing oil like they were doing before. And now add to all that, add inflation. Right? And it looks, if you're watching at all, it looks like there may be an incursion into the country of the Ukraine by Russian forces. And there's all sorts of uncertainty as to what's going to happen. But I can almost guarantee you that any problem in that part of the world is going to have an impact on the price of oil. $5 a gallon is not an unreasonable estimate of what we can expect, depending on who you speak to. Now, why am I sharing this with you? The reason is this. I am becoming more concerned that as a people, we do not have the mental fortitude to deal with crisis without turning to violence. As a people, we're becoming a people, we're soft. We don't have the mental fortitude. When hard times come, immediately we want to lash out. We want to take what's ours. How many of you were surprised that when COVID hit and they started shutting everything down, did you guys have the toilet paper shortage here? Did you guys have, there was plenty of food, but there was no toilet paper, right? Why? That's just an interesting, when the crisis hits, it's amazing how people react. I am concerned, and I'm concerned about people in general, but then I think about myself, I think about our church, I think about Christians, I think about Adventists. Do we have the mental fortitude to deal with crisis without losing our minds and begin fighting and violence and embracing forms of anarchy? All you need to do is turn on the news. People are on edge, they are short-tempered, they're scared. The thing is this, that what we're experiencing now is minor. It is minor in comparison to what the Bible says is about to break upon the earth. Where are we? Where is our heart? Where is our faith? I want to ask you to return in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, I'm going to read. Actually, I'm going to ask if someone from the church, if you, would you, someone please read Matthew 24, verses 6 through 8. So listen to what the scriptures tell us. They tell us that there will be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, but it says, don't get too excited. Don't get too, let's not lose our heads here. The truth is that this is just the beginning. It's just the beginning, meaning that there will be more to come. Can someone else read verse 9 through 13? Matthew 24, verses 9 to 13. The Bible says, Jesus says that at the end of time, people will betray people. Their own family will turn on each other. People will hate one another. That love for one another will grow cold. You know, if you look at certain points in history, we see minor, we see these things come to pass, but in a small way, giving us an idea that this will happen in a larger context. After 9/11, there was most people were looking down and seeing either Muslims or radical Muslims as this group that were unlike. Nobody liked them. Nobody loved them. They felt they were the cause. They didn't want to have anything to do with them. Today the group of people that are singled out are the unvaccinated. That they're making everybody else sick, and they're responsible for this, that, or the other. It's like there's this line, this story. The Bible says that one of these days, the focus of all will turn on believers, on Christians, on people who choose to be faithful to God and His Word. Hopefully that will include Seventh-day Adventists. Hoarding, gas, fighting, people wanting to make sure they don't lose their place in line, at minimum shows that we have a lack of love for one another. Let's turn to Revelation 13. We're doing a little Bible hopping here, but I'm trying to make a point. Revelation 13, I'm going to read that one. And I'm reading from verse 11 to 17. I'd like to ask you just to follow along with me. So Revelation 13, from verse 11 to 17. Listen to the word of God. The Bible says this: "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." And verse 16 and 17 says this: "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, I know that's a lot to read, and there's so many pieces to it that the possibility of just getting confused is there. But let me just take some of the main points here. The Bible tells us of a beast who looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon, does all sorts of signs and wonders, and has people following along with whatever it wants to do. This beast will tell you to do something, to worship. If you don't, you will not be able to buy or sell. It's no longer about not having enough gas. It's not even being able to buy food. What will you do? And if we have people online, what will you do when you are faced with a decision like this? Do I go along and provide temporary security for myself and my family? Or do I remain faithful to the God of the Bible and to His Word? These are real challenges. We can sit in the church pew and talk about how faithful we would be, but when your stomach is grumbling, when the bill collectors are at the door, when your wife or husband or your children look at you for answers and you don't have any, what are you going to do? Ellen G. White, she says in the book Desire of Ages, she says, "In the last great conflict with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off. The Bible refers to a time of trouble such as never was. And brethren, if you study World War I and World War II, that was pretty rough. Can something be worse than that? It says, the Bible tells us, the Bible now tells us that people will turn not only on each other, but many will turn on God. They will, by their choices, choose who they will follow and trust for their provision and protection. This is what the Bible talks about. This is what is going to be facing the people of God. Brethren, I want to read one more verse to you from Matthew chapter 10. Allow me to share that with you. Matthew 10, verse 22. I have very thin pages in my Bible, so getting there is a little bit more tricky. Matthew 10, verse 22 says this. It says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Brethren, we are living in a mad world, and only he who endures to the end is going to be saved. Our world is falling apart. People are falling apart. Where do we go from here? Now, first let me say this, that the Bible talks about tough times, but it doesn't do it to scare you. The Bible doesn't do it to scare you. All it does is it's telling you what's coming so that you're aware. The truth of the matter is that only people who don't listen to Jesus, only people who reject his word, they're the ones that need to be afraid. But those who are faithful to God, it's not hopeless for you. It's only hopeless for the people that reject the counsel of Christ. So this morning, well, let me back up. So these are thoughts that ran through my head as I was looking at that story that took place in May. And even seeing what's happening now in just this last week in the news, just the things that we're seeing happening around us. You know that you can't disagree now without hating each other. We used to be able to have dialogue and disagree. But now if you disagree, you're evil. I've never heard someone on the news, a politician or someone talking head on the news, say, "Yes, we disagree and I'm wrong. I'm the wrong one." Usually it's like, "No, we disagree and that person is evil. Let's round up everyone that thinks like them and put them away." We're falling apart. Things are going crazy. What do we do? Brethren, I want to give you three things. The Bible says that he endures to the end shall be saved. I want to share with you three things that in my mind, if we can grasp these three things, that we will be able to be those that endure to the end. And some of this may seem elementary to you, but let me tell you why I'm going to share with you. So let me share three things you need to be able to quote unquote endure. The three things that you need. And these things primarily come through the Bible. I want to make sure that we understand that this is not Miguel now. First thing that I think you need to know is you need to know and understand salvation. Why am I saying that? How many people come to church who are unsure of what it is or how it is that a person is saved? Does anybody know what Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 say? Somebody want to look that up? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. I'll read it for you. The Bible says this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." One of the most painful things as a pastor is going to the hospital, to the bedside of someone who's ill, and we don't know if they're going to make it. And you ask them, "Are you at peace with the Lord?" And they say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know because I just, you know, I've not been perfect. And I'm not talking about people that have been rebels. I'm talking about people that they love God, but they're afraid of God. And they don't understand how much God loves them. There are people who I had this on the screen. I'm sorry, I forgot about that one. But there are people who believe that I have to be good for God to love me. When it's the opposite. God loves you, and that should compel you to want to be good. I don't obey for God to love me. I obey because God loves me. I'm not faithful to him so he doesn't kill me. I'm faithful to him because he was killed for me. That little difference makes all the difference in the world. When you screw up and you do something you shouldn't do, some people will fall back and they just sit in a depressed state. They don't want to come to church because they know God knows that they know, and so, you know, they know they're lost. Whereas when you know God loves you and you mess up, you fall on your face, you shed tears of repentance, and you ask him to forgive you, and you come back to the fold. It makes all the difference in the world. There will be things that are going to happen before this is said and done that will cause you to doubt God, to doubt salvation. Do you know that when you're in crisis, the devil loves to throw your sins in your face, right? When you have a problem and you pray and nothing happens, the devil says, it's because you're such a bad person. That's why. And, you know, maybe there's some things you do need to talk to Jesus about. But maybe God is putting you through this to teach you something rather than because he's trying to kill you. That's not God's way. God will take care of that at the end. But do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe you're saved by grace? Do you believe that you do good works because of that? Or do you believe that I need to be good to be saved? Is there a difference? There is a huge difference. There is a huge difference. Obedience, living by his commandments, they become desirous when we truly surrender to Jesus. Faith and works go together, but faith and works don't save. Think about this. If you're wondering why I'm saying that, Jesus died on the cross, and we say that we're saved by grace because of his sacrifice. But sometimes our actions say, well, you know, it is Jesus' death on the cross and my works that save me. Do you realize that you're saying that Jesus' death is not enough? It's not enough. How about Jesus' death and my acceptance of his death? Yes, there better be change in you, but if it's forced, you're still lost. You could be a good person and lost. Because you're forcing the behavior. And you've not allowed Jesus to come in. You need to understand salvation. You need to have peace in the storm. And that's the only way I know how you can get it. Here's another one. The second thing you need to know and understand, I believe, is prophecy. I'm not saying you have to understand every prophecy. I'm not saying that you have to know every symbol and what it means. But you need to understand that the Bible gives us prophecy and there's a reason for it. I would recommend starting with Daniel chapter 2, the history of the nations leading up to the second coming of Christ. Daniel 7, Daniel 8. What's the benefit of this? You know, it's interesting to me that the Bible tells us about things that are going to happen before they happened. You know, if you read in the latter chapters of Daniel, it gives a history, a long time prophecy. But in that long time prophecy, it tells us about when Jesus would show up on the scene of history. Like when he was going to be born. And then when the gospel would go to the Gentiles. It's all in there. You got to study it and read it. What's the benefit of why prophecy? Folks, we're living in times that can be pretty scary if you're afraid of the future. The news cycle, the news organizations, they get off on making you click or turn to their station. That's how they make their money. That's how they get what they want. And so if I scare you, you're going to watch because you want to know what's coming. And so all they're doing is scaring the pants off of people. And if you don't know what's around the corner, you're going to be in in fear. How many of you know someone that's really scared? You know people you talk to that they don't know what's going on? How about people that are overreacting to COVID so much so that they've not left their house? I know of people that haven't still, they only go to work and they stay home. They still will not go out. Why is prophecy important? Well, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. Can someone, I'm going to read that actually. Let me share that with you. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. I do not have that on the screen. And actually, it's the second half of that, but I'm going to read the entire verse. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. We're jumping into the middle of a story, but the last part is the part I want to focus on. It says, "So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." God tells us what's coming beforehand, not necessarily so we can know the future, but so that you can know that he knows the future. And if you're going to put your trust in anybody, don't put your trust in man. They don't know what's going to happen when the sun comes up the next day. But the Lord God Almighty, he knows not just what's going to happen tomorrow, but 1,000 years from tomorrow. That's the value of prophecy. When you find yourself in a time of crisis and chaos, when you don't know what's coming around the corner, you can know, listen, I can put my faith in God. He's going to take care of it. Here's the third thing. The third thing that you should know and understand is this. You need to know and understand Jesus. And I don't mean that you know about him. I'm saying that you need to know who Jesus is. He's not just a historical figure. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Anybody that knows me knows that when they call and they say, "Hey, Miguel, how are you doing?" My general pat answer is this: "How am I doing? Jesus knows everything about me and he loves me anyway. I got no complaints." Why do you need to know Jesus? Not just about him, but what the Bible says, who he is, and engage in a personal relationship to get to know him. And that reason is this, that one of the things we know before the end is that there will be false Christs that will show up. People that will say, "I am Jesus." People that will try to replace Jesus in your life. People that we are in for a deception. The Bible tells us that. That there will be a move to deceive people in general with some fake savior. I don't know what that's going to look like exactly. We have an idea. But here's the thing. If you know Jesus, you'll be able to know the true from the counterfeit. But it is in getting to know Jesus. What does the Bible say about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus in your personal life? Have you talked to him? Do you trust him? Do you surrender everything to him? Do you tell him about what hurts you? Do you tell him about what excites you? Do you tell him when you're angry? Do you tell him when your heart aches? Do you spend time listening to him through his word? He will talk to you. He'll let you know what you need to know. And one of the great places is here. Nature is also a good way, but this is the first revelation of God. It's his book. If you want to walk on a road of discipleship with Jesus, you have to get the time to know him, not just attend church. It has to be real. You breathe, you speak to him, you listen, you obey, you follow him. John 14:15 says, "If you love me," what's the rest of it say? "If you love me, keep my commandments." 3 things you need. How will these three things help me endure? Understanding salvation gives you a true sense of comfort, confidence, and peace. Walking with Jesus, knowing him, trusting in him, they are the only safeguards to keep us from becoming like everyone else. When life is chaotic and you do not know what the future holds, and it's unclear or scary, you can rest in the fact that Jesus knows what the future holds. He knows what's coming. And he will see his people through it. Now, who do you think? Is there a group out there? Is there a group out there that has more reason to be at peace than Christians? Is there? You know of any group that has more reasons to be at peace? Except maybe for the drug addict, you know. Because that peace is, they have it. It's short-lived. And it destroys their body through the process. But real level-headed groups, there is no group. Those who put their faith in Jesus have true peace. Who out there has more reasons for assurance in the middle of chaos than the Christian? Anybody? Is there any other group out there that has more assurance? How about the really, really rich people? You know, COVID is no respecter of your bank account, right? Brethren, I was looking at this event and thinking about it, and even today it's still, that's why I'm sharing, even today I still think about it. My personal readiness, our readiness as a people, I do want to endure to the end. I do not want to get swept up in the craziness of the current events, and I don't want to forget that what we're experiencing here is just temporary. What Jesus is promising us is eternal life with him, and we are pilgrims passing through. We need to know what's important. Brethren, it's a mad, 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 mad world. There was actually a movie a long time ago using that title. It's a world in desperate need of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I say to you, are you needing peace? You need to seek Jesus. Is anyone here needing strength? Seek Jesus. Is anyone here needing hope? Seek Jesus. Let him be your lifeline to peace, to sanity, to wholeness. Yes, it includes elements of reading, spending time in the Word, praying, following him. He will give us what we need to deal with the chaos around us. There are some questions that you will not get answers to until you see him face to face. But if you trust him, you will get to see him face to face. This morning, brethren, I want to endure. Is that your desire, to endure through the trials? It's going to get worse before it gets better. But the beautiful truth is that those who have given their hearts to Christ and are trusting in him, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. We just need to endure. That's my prayer for myself and for you this morning. May God richly, richly bless you. And I truly hope that this is our last New Year. We put those things in his hands. God bless you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, O God, I am so thankful that truly we have so many uncertain things that we're seeing around us, but we don't have to share in the fear. We don't have to share in the chaos. We don't have to let these things build nests in our minds or hearts, because we have you, Lord. I pray for each person in this place, including myself. Help us find our certainty in you, in trusting who you are, trusting in your word, understanding, Lord, that we are saved by grace, and we pray that that grace will transform us so that we may want to serve you faithfully forever. Be with us as we end this service, and we begin our potluck, or in those who may go home. So while we separate from this place, we do not want to be separated from your presence. Be with us, Father, I ask, in the holy name of Jesus. And all God's people say, Amen. Amen. Amen.